Good morning to everybody. It's good to see everybody. It's been a while. Recently, it's been about 6 months. So, just got back into town this last week, and I'm not sleeping too well. Part of that is because, well, the room they are hosting us in is facing east. And Yakima, this time of year, good grief, that sun comes up early. And I'm a little jet-lagged. It's hard. Anyways, that's where we're at, and today's topic is light into the darkness. Guess what? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Light into the darkness. How much do you appreciate the light? You like the light? Yes, right? That's what kind of what makes Yakima nice, except when I'm trying to sleep. And then all that light gets in the way. All that light gets uncomfortable. Light can be pretty uncomfortable if you're not expecting it or you don't really want it or you just get too much of it. So light's a funny thing, and yet that's how God describes His coming to the world. Tuck your finger in there. 1 John 1, we will come back to it. But I want to go back to the Gospel of John and talk about John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. It talks about light coming into the world. And just a couple of verses, and there's a whole lot more to read. But verse 4 says, John 1 verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man." Verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So the whole experience of God sending His Son into the world, sending the Savior, is all reflected as light. That's one of the big analogies that John the Apostle uses and develops significantly. See, he wrote this a lot later than Luke and the other guys. They were talking about the life of Christ, but John was talking about the meaning of Christ. What does he mean? So John has a little different focus on that. There's another one, verse 9, while we're there. It says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." So light and wisdom, light and life, light and goodness. And we'll explore some of these thoughts, what light means, because that's central to the 1 John 1 passage. But there's one more, verse 11. "He came to his own, and those who were his own decided that was too much light, did not receive him." So there is somehow, at least, our perception of too much light gets on our nerves. It's too much for us to deal with. We get blown away by it. It might be the best thing. So light comes into the world, and light seems to be such a good thing, and yet light comes in and starts a war. Light comes into the world and starts a war with darkness. Because half of me is like, oh yeah, I like light when it's useful to me, but no, turn that thing off. It's too much. I don't want it shining all around me. That's too much light. And we can't stand that much light. So it kind of starts a war even in us. In the world, but even in us. Light starts a war. And we've got a war in us. Do we want to be, do we love the light or do we love the darkness? And this becomes a question, a struggle of every person inside of ourselves. The thing is that light will always win out in the end. Light is light. It shoves the darkness out. Darkness doesn't have a force to penetrate. It can just fill in the spaces where light is absent. But light can push the darkness out, and you can play with that concept one way and the other. But this is some of what John is trying to tell us. So we're going to get into reading some of this a few months ago, longer than that. Somewhere along the way, I won't say when because I can't remember, I talked about not the fellowship of the rings, but the fellowship of, what was it? The fellowship of the forgiven, referring to church. But here in 1 John, you get another concept. You get light and fellowship mixed together. It's your fellowship with God. It's a fellowship of light. It requires light. If you obstruct that with darkness, we're going to have a problem. So, the fellowship of light. is today's topic. Well, light into the darkness. Let's look at verse 5 through 7. I'm going to go all the way to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, but let's take that first part. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says the following. And this is the message we have heard from him who and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, the fellowship of the light, how does that work? This gives us a nice little parameter. We'll get into this. Is the big parameter statement then is God is a God of light. He lives in light. He is light. Everything he does is light. So exploring some of the concept of what is light, and then there's an absolute statement, in him there is no darkness at all. So that's the big statement here. That's the big premise. You guys remember algebra? Not algebra. Geometry, the other one. The one with the little lines in it? Right, that's geometry. Remember that?
No.
You pleasantly forgot. Well done. I've tried to forget, and so far not so good. But what I do remember of geometry, not much, you start with these formulas, these premises, and then you have proof statements. Remember those things? It's really easy to draw the lines and do all that stuff, but then the proof statements, you got to prove it all. Anyways, this is how this passage reads. It reads like a premise, a formula, and a bunch of proof statements to test it. So you get these proof statements at the bottom. It's kind of like that. So first off, our big parameter statement, God is light. God is a God of light. He lives in the realm of light, and there is no darkness in him, which kind of makes him unapproachable. Very hard to get near or anywhere close to God. First off, Jesus is the one who brings us this message. This is the message that Jesus himself brought down. All right? That's where we start. And I want to back that up a little bit, looking at James for a minute. If I can find James in my Bible. Yep, not that way. Go the other way. All right. James chapter 1, verse, somewhere in there. There we go. Verse 17. Talks about the God of light. This will help us explore what John means when he says light. What is the concept? What all fills out this thought of God being light? It's not just that he's bright like a shining light bulb. There's something else. There's other concepts. We could probably go all day on this one. But some of the basic concepts come out in verse 17. James 1:17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And then he talks about our salvation, along with this concept of God being light. We get some good thoughts out of James. So God is the Father of lights. He's the giver of light. He's the origin of all light in the world. Anything that looks good, anything that is pure, anything that is perfect, anything that is of a blessing comes from God. He's the giver of all that. That's what light means when we're talking about light in Scripture. We're talking about pure, good, blessings, holiness. All that comes from God. He's the creator. He's the origin of all this. If you run back to John, keep flipping around. I'm sorry. I won't do this for very long. I just got to get a couple of more thoughts in here. Chapter 8, John, the book of John, mind you, chapter 8, verse 12, says, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am, this is one of the big I am statements in the book of John, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, Jesus is the one who brings the message of the Father, who reflects and represents the Father in light and shining the light of the Father among men. So this concept kind of ties back to a whole lot. Verse 32, same chapter, John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Something about the light and the truth stick together. And we're going to see that ties itself up even better in the book within this portion that we're going to read in 1 John. So the light is Christ. The light is truth. The light is good, pure, perfect, is of blessing. And it starts with God. If you think of the sun in our solar system, all that is heat and light comes from a source. And it backs up to the sun. So with God and in his creation. He is the origin of all that goodness for us. So when he makes the big parameter statement, he's saying God is light. Everything around him is light. And then he says you can't come to him if you have darkness. If you're a lover of darkness, you're going to have a problem with God. And then he throws in two words that kind of shuts it all down. Throws in two words at the very end of verse 5. It says, in him there is no darkness. I wish he'd stop there, but he doesn't. Two words. No darkness at all. He makes this an absolute statement. He makes this a no-go zone. This is a true false statement. Either God is light or he is not. He's all light, therefore he is not falsity. He is not lies. It's all light, no darkness at all. So it's a shutdown statement. Absolutes. How can we survive in an absolute environment when we are not absolute creatures? We're a mixed up bunch. We've got light. We've got darkness. We're all over the page. We've got big problems. And God says, you're welcome. Welcome to the light. Leave your darkness out. No darkness. It's like, how do we do that? So instantly, this poses a big problem for our relationship, for our fellowship with God. And yet, that's the point of this passage, is fellowship. How do we have fellowship with an absolutely righteous God of light, exclusive God of light? How can we approach him? So the fellowship. We get into the proofs. We get some if statements, and fellowship is established through these proofs. You'd think that would shut you right down, verse 5. But verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. So in order to have fellowship with God, you need to be in the light. Okay? You need to be in the light. To walk with God, no sin is allowed. And the truth is that sin will break your fellowship with God. He says, well, but I'm guaranteed. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but the fellowship is still broken when you sin. God still loves you in spite of your sin, but the fellowship, the sweetness, the approach, the access, the sin blocks the communications. Okay? So how do we deal with that? The next if statement brings us to the other thought. If we're going to walk with God, then we also get along with and walk with believers. We have fellowship with God? Great. Then you have fellowship this way. As they say, you have vertical fellowship, you have horizontal fellowship. It goes both ways. You say you're in fellowship with God, let's show it. Let me see it. And your fellowship with other believers is a proof that you and God are getting along. That's the way that if statement is going to work. There is a little difference here too, and that's neat. We see that walking with God or practicing the light starts coming up. And that makes that gives us a clue. It's not about, I've never sinned in my life, that's why I can have fellowship with God. Well, that's going to fall apart. We've all sinned. That's not going to go anywhere. We've all sinned. But it brings in the concept of walking in the light. It's a process. It's a process. We walk in the light, or we're walking in the darkness. So the question is, again, what do you love? Do you love the light or do you love the darkness? You might love the light and fall into darkness occasionally. Say, no, get me out of here. I want to go back to the light. That's good. You love the light. Or you might love the darkness and say, hey, get that light away. Don't spy on me. Mind your own business. Which do you love? And it becomes, what do you love? What are you practicing? What path are you walking? And that becomes the language at this point. The good thing comes at the end of verse 7. I think it's 7. Yeah. End of verse 7. We have this practicing a way of life, and the end of verse 7 gives us some hope. But this is really the essence, I think, of how we can make fellowship with the light happen. It says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That was part of what Tim was praying as he was, Mike, was praying as we got going. He was mentioning thanking God for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is what opens the door to the light. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, yeah, we're all sinners. Yeah, we blew it. Yeah, we're a mixed bag. We can't stay steady on the path of light. It won't work. You know, it just won't. And we can't clean ourselves up enough to stay in the light. It doesn't work that way. But the blood of Jesus Christ is essentially the light. Jesus was the light of the world. He was the sacrifice. He brought his blood to open up and to purify. That was the blood of Jesus Christ is almost the equivalent of God's light cleansing and cleaning up and shining back in our lives and forgiving the sins that the light discovers in our lives. That's the problem with light, you know. Eventually, the light shines in and it's too bright and we get shown up. Our sins show up. And you just can't hide it. And I want to hide some of these things. I don't want this to be an open book situation. But here comes the light. What am I going to do? So we run from the light. Here we have the light plus the blood. You're good. The blood forgives the sin. The light shows it up. But the blood of Jesus Christ forgives that sin. Now let's move on. This is then the fellowship of the light, how that would work. Let's look a little farther in here. A few more proof statements. Verse 8 to verse 10 changes note a little bit. And this is how we walk in the light. How can we do that? It's a life of transparency. How do you get transparent? How do you just let it all go? Here we go. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, the claim of saying, I'm all good, I can go to God now, I'm all clean, I'm able to approach a God of light. Anybody who thinks that in themselves they have some personal holiness, and that's what it's talking about here. If you think you've got your personal holiness all put together, yeah, no, that's not going to work. That's a lie. Your personal holiness won't cut it. Not going to be good enough. You can't clean yourself up enough to be appropriate for God's presence. You can't get rid of the sin yourself. So personal holiness. And that's what it's saying here. The light will always find your sin and prove you a liar. You will be a liar because light will get in your life, and you get too close to the light, your sin is going to show up. Don't even try it. So, can we not approach? Well, we can't approach without the blood of Christ. Remember the blood of Christ, verse 7? That's the solution there. If you get too close to the light, it's going to show up the sin. Now what? You can't claim personal holiness. You must use and appropriate the blood of Christ in your life. The light will bring out your guilt. We are holy in Christ, not in ourselves. We are only holy in Christ and never in ourselves. So here it's going to come out with another thought. It's going to call us out as a liar. And before God, it's going to be a lie. And lies are dangerous for a couple of reasons. One, because they're a lie, and you're dumb for trying. That was kind of stupid of you to try to lie to God. But the other stupid part about a lie is that you end up believing it yourself. And that might be even stupider, if that's the word. I'm not sure if it's the word. Never used stupid this many times. Okay, so it's a bad idea to lie to God, but it's a really pitiful idea to lie to yourself. And it's really pitiful if you start believing yourself to be holy and I'm all cleaned up and I'm all good and I've got all my bad things under control. I've got them all tucked in the back drawer. Nobody can find them. I'm all clean. And we do that with people all the time. You go to the job interview, guess how you do it? Well, you dress up nice. You know, nothing under my fingernails. Oh, sorry, I'll hide those. You know, we don't show off the bad stuff. We clean up. We put on the best foot forward, as they say. The gals are going to put the makeup on. You know, you're going to put the best side forward and hide all the other stuff and hope that they don't ask questions that you can't answer without showing off what's under the carpet. We keep that all away. We make that go away. We do that with people. That's how we clean ourselves up so that the fellowship looks good. And then they get to know us, right? Ah, game's up. That was a lie. And they find out sometimes before we do that's pitiful when we actually believe ourselves. Oh, no, I'm all this and I'm all that and I'm all good. And it's like, keep telling yourself that. Keep telling yourself that. And you'll be a greater fool for believing your own lies. So the lie is dangerous in this case. So again, we go back to the confession and the forgiveness of sins. Confession of sins, verse 9. If we confess our sins, another if statement. As opposed to hiding it all under the rug. As opposed to tucking it all in the closet in the back drawers. As opposed to doing the makeup deal. If we just says, you know what? Drop the act. This is really who I am. When we can drop the act, drop the pride, and just say, this is who I am. It's scary to drop the pride act. Especially when you're facing the light. There's so much light. It's going to shine on us. It's going to show up every imperfection in our life. And what it says here is, go for it. Drop the act. Confess who you really are. You don't have to make up any extra sins. You've got plenty. Just be who you really are. Confess it before God. Come to the light. And if you don't know what the sin is, well, guess what? Come to the light, you're going to find out. The light shines up your imperfections. The question is, are you putting on a pride act or are you dropping the act? The light's going to bring out who you are. And if your confession is humble and willing, there is forgiveness. That's what the statement says there. Again, the blood of Christ. The light brings the transparency in your life and the blood covers and forgives. So you can approach God with those scary conditions of light. So it's scary to come to the light. It's scary to come to the light. But when we come to the light, the beautiful thing is when you get close to that holy, brilliant, burning, hot, white flame of a God, and you say, here I am, and you're trembling, you find out the heart of God is not to judge and consume you and burn you up and spit you out. That's not God's heart. Look at God's heart. It's right there. It's right there. If we confess our sins, here's God's heart. He is faithful, righteous, to forgive all our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Isn't that cool? That's pretty neat. That's the God. That's the heart of God. Is he light? Yeah. Is he holy? Yeah. Is he absolutely good, no darkness in him? Yeah, that's scary. But his heart is to forgive and to accept. Not free, by the way. The cost is blood. But the cost is paid. So God's heart is righteous but forgiving, looking for us to come into fellowship with him. So it's really neat to see that. And then once you can approach the light and once you can drop the act and once you can see the forgiveness, I still need to change a whole lot of things, but you can start the change. You can start the transformation with a clear conscience, in a clear relationship with God, with all the resources that God has to support your life change, the transition that you need to make. So God's there to be with you. Transformation can begin when we allow the light to go through us. When we allow the light to make us transparent, to turn us inside out, to explore every corner of your life, now we can start changing things. Yeah. Anyways, there's a lot of analogies to that thought, like MRIs and other things that we've just been through. But isn't that neat? God wants to do the full test through. And he's willing to make the changes. He's willing to help us with these changes, to resist the light. Then, as spoken of in verse 10, to resist the light is to walk away from that fellowship. Very simply put, that's what verse 10 is saying. You say you have no sin. I don't need the light. I don't need the MRI. I don't need God to be telling me what's wrong with my life. I got it all under control. You're walking away from a fellowship with God. You're walking away from a relationship that you actually need. That's very important, but you've chosen that. And you're calling God a liar. You don't know what you're talking about, God. I've got my life all under control. And so you walk away from this fellowship. That's all it is. You're calling God a liar. Okay, the next section here, verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter, it's kind of cool. It's kind of cool because Jesus here is the light. Again, still the thought of light, but now we've got our heavenly advocate, the light himself, the guy who came down and bring us the picture of God himself, the light of the world. He's going to be our advocate, it says here. So, let me read this. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." So our heavenly advocate, you guys understand the concept of an advocate? It's kind of what you get before you go to court. You get your lawyer, you get an advocate. But in this case, it's a little bit not just a lawyer. This is someone speaking well for you. Speaking well for you. As you approach the light, as you have to bare your soul and say, this is scary to let everything out, to drop the act, to let somebody see inside my life. This is not comfortable. They've got to be getting so much dirt and bad stuff on me. This is embarrassing. And I've got to approach God with all this on a platter. This is bad. And the encouragement here is, but there's an advocate saying good things about you before the Father, the God of light. There's an advocate of light who says, we do want to hear the rest of the story. Yeah, there's dirt. We want to hear the rest of the story. And he's advocating for us. Yes, he's also one of my children. Yes, he is also. And he points out the good. As the light explores the bad in our lives, our advocate is also speaking good things about us, presenting us before the Father of light. So this is really encouraging. He's on our side. Jesus is on our side as we approach the Father. We've often used the lawyer approach or the analogy, and this, I think, is a little more. He's really on our side. He's invested in us. He's not just, well, I defend the guilty or the innocent. No, he's really on our side. Really on our side and presenting us in the best light possible in spite of our sin. So the purpose of John writing this, the purpose that John has here, that Jesus has here, that God has here, is that we be fully transparent and have no sin. The purpose of walking in the light, approaching the God of light, is that we get rid of sin in our lives personally. That we really clean it up. Not just cover it up, but clean it up. That we really get rid of it, take care of the issues. So this is the purpose and the process. It's transforming a way of life. Stop walking in sin and waking up to light and walking in the light. That's where we want to go. The best advice that you get from this passage is keep it short. Short cycles of confession. You see sin in your life? The light of God's word, the light of his Holy Spirit shines up the sin in your life. Keep it short. Make it quick. Confess. Oh, no. Let's not talk about that. Bring it out. Explore it. Put it under the light. Say, God, what is this in my life? Does this too need to change? God will help you.
God will tell you. The Word will explore that with you and show that for you. So bring it out. Short cycle. Confession. Confession. When you confess to God, you have a guaranteed forgiveness. That's wonderful. The payment is already in. It's there. It's there. The problem is that you're confessing this sin. It says, Lord, I got this sin in my life. And a couple of days later, oh, same sin again, Lord. Third time, fourth time, I'm starting to get embarrassed. I don't know if I want to keep bringing this up to God. It's embarrassing. And that's where we need the advocate that says, yeah, the transformation has taken a while. Yeah, this is a process. Yeah, this sin keeps propping up. Keep confessing it. Steady on. And he's our advocate before the Father and alongside of us, bringing about the transformation, the purification of our lives. Resources. That's the purpose. Started mentioning the advocate and as a resource, right? Even when the sin interferes, see, the sin doesn't interfere with God's perspective of us. It interferes with our perspective of God. Does that make sense? Maybe. Okay. God doesn't get hung up on our sin. He's fixed that. He's got a solution for our sin. But we get hung up on our sin. When I have sin, my pride takes a hit. And I'm like, oh, I'm not that bad, am I? Really? I can do better. Stop trying to do better. Just confess it already. Right? Yeah, there's going to be a time to do better. But confess that. Get it clear. Get it out. No, I didn't do that. I'm going to do better next time. We'll hide that one. Confess. So sin interferes with our relationship to God more than God's perspective or God's view of us. God's figured sin out. He sent his son to deal with it. He's got the doors open. There's not an access problem to God except in our own imagination and in our own perspective of why God won't look kindly on me because of the 5th and 10th and 20th time of the same sin again and again. We get embarrassed, right? The advocate comes to the rescue and says, the door's still open. The door's still open. Get back in there. Get back in this fellowship. The next great piece of resource here is, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Isn't that great? The payment for sin is already in. Nothing owed on sin. It's been done. And the propitiation is a covering over sin. And in the Old Testament, they talk of propitiation as animal sacrifices that would cover with blood. But the sacrifice of blood covers the guilt of the sinner. Well, when you come to Christ, it's a propitiation. It's a completed propitiation. It's the full deal. It's a payment. And yes, it covers for the sin, but not just as a IOU, but as a full payment. Payment is made. The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, has brought the sacrifice or the payment for our sins. So, sin is dealt with permanently. And even if our sin, forgiven once, comes up tomorrow, the propitiation is still in place. The payment is still in place. He doesn't have to die again for tomorrow's sin. The payment was done. So we get into this a little bit and think, well, just a minute. How big was this payment? Oh, that's a big down payment on sin, wasn't it? It's got sins covered yesterday and then tomorrow too. What? I mean, y'all don't want to know all about it, I'm sure. But there's a lot of sin in my life, right? And it's all covered. Well, maybe history's covered, but you know, I've got to keep it clean now, right? But that's covered too, the future? God's got this all covered? What is this? Is this just a get out of jail free card? What is that? Yeah, it kind of is. Don't take it lightly, it costs a lot. It costs God his only son. Don't play around with it, but yeah, it is. That's what it is. That's grace. It's a gift. And it's big. It's big. How big? Pretty big. My life. How about yours? How about all of us in the room? It's pretty big. And then this verse says something pretty cool. It's going to throw our theology off. That's all right. But not only for my sin, it says, or yours or us, but for those of the whole world. That's how big the sacrifice is. Wait. The whole world, okay, but at one time or in throughout history? Past, present, future? Really? Now this is getting big, isn't it? This was a big sacrifice. This was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. There's infinity involved in this statement. It's not something you can measure and say, oh, it's this much. This much doesn't mean anything. This is so big that the sacrifice is beyond measuring. It becomes infinite. It's the Son of God, the unmeasurable size of that sacrifice. We can't put a number on it. We can't say, oh, only this much. Now, this might throw your theology off. That's fine. However you like to go there. But we can worship the size of God's mercy. There's a lot of mercy there. There's a lot of forgiveness in God. There's enough light and there's enough forgiveness for the whole world to be transformed and glorified right out of our sin. There's enough there in the sacrifice of Christ. I know that's not the reality you see out there. But we just have to work with your life. That's all you're responsible for. The light of God and God's holiness and the sacrifice of Christ transforming your life. That's all you have to worry about. So, again, fellowship of light. Are you in or are you out? What do you love? What drives you? Do you want to be in the light? Or are you happier in the shadows? Dodging the scrutiny. Dodging the truth. Always running from the light. Loving the light will never deserve the access to a God of light, to the God of all goodness. We'll never deserve that. But every door has been opened so that we can come into His glorious light. Every door is made open. There's no locks left. It's just a come in. Drop your pride at the door. Takes a little doing, the dropping pride thing. But just come in. It's all open. Can we do something? Can we change our walk? Yeah, we can. We can start walking into the light more and more. Being in that fellowship wholeheartedly. We can start exposing the sin. We can start confessing it. Asking for that forgiveness. We can start transforming. The solution is to not hide from God. I know God is scary. I know a God of light is a powerful picture, a scary picture of judgment and doom. But the invitation is get closer to the light and He will start changing you for the good. Don't run back to your pride. Walk into the light. Walk into God's light and let that transparency work in your life. Jesus did all of this. Left the door wide open. He's even standing alongside as our advocate saying, come on in. I've already cleared it. You can go. Let's do it. He's bringing us alongside. So I hope there's no excuses left for us to stay in the shadows. Though I know sometimes we love the shadows. We've got to work against that. Learn to love the light. So let's pray now. Thank you, Father, for your word, for this short passage about a God of light, a God who transforms, a God who forgives with a wonderful heart, a heart to make us new, to make us different. We just pray, Father, that you would give us the heart to seek you, to seek after you. The path is open. The path is clear. We just pray that you would help us to have that heart, that desire to be transformed into your likeness through the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.